Now, up to Romans 5:11, now you won't understand this right now until we get through a couple more lectures. From Romans 1:1 to 5:11, Jesus was dealing with our sins, plural, sins, or he was dealing with what we did. Starting with Romans 5:12 through 8:39, he is dealing with our sin. Our sin nature, or what we are. He first had to deal with what we were doing so that he could eventually deal with what we are. Up to Romans 5:11, he was dealing with what we did, transgression of the law. Now he's dealing with what we are, our basic sin nature. First, he made us fit for heaven. Second, justified us for what we are with our sin natures, so he can work in our lives and produce a holy life. You see, first of all, God's wrath had to be satisfied. And we had to be declared righteous, so this set God free to work in our lives to deal with what we are. Legally, he was set free from the law. Legally, his wrath was satisfied. Now he comes and lives within us to produce a holy life within us, and to deal with our basic nature. He did it all, and unless we are grounded in these justification truths and understandings, how we are brought into the family of God and how he changes our lives from the inside out, we will never have a consistent Christian life. Unless you start understanding what I'm going to be speaking about this morning, the next 4 days. Why is it important? Because if you do not know God's means of justifying and sanctifying you, you will try to live the Christian life on a performance basis and perhaps without even realizing it. Trying to gain the approbation of God by your works and not by faith. Not believing God is probably one of the basic problems in counseling. Not believing God. Faith requires an adequate knowledge of the character of God. Now, how do we have that? We have it by studying the great truths about him and the truths of salvation, which we're talking about in Romans. You find out that God loves you. Now, once you realize that you are not on trial, that you do not have to perform to be accepted with God, that you are already accepted, then you begin to believe God, and you know that he is trustworthy. And this is what you need to realize, that God is trustworthy. Now, the power of faith is not in the one that exercises the faith, but in the object. Now, remember that. The efficacy of faith is not in the one trusting, but in the one trusted. Some of you have come up and shared how that's been revolutionary for your life. 4 or 5 of you have come up and just shared how your whole concept of faith in the Christian walk was changed when you realized that the value of faith was not in believing, but in what you believed, in the object, Jesus Christ. Faith depends upon the faithfulness of the one that you place it in, not your faithfulness. For example here, you look at the love which caused him to give the most for you when you were his enemy, Romans 5. Remember, God loved us and we were his enemies. We hated God, and yet God communicated his love to us through his Son. Now, love caused him, God, to give the most precious one in heaven to die on the cross in your place, while you hated him. Until you begin to see that love, you will not begin to have a strong faith. Until you see that God loved you even when you hated him, you're not going to have to start to have a strong faith. Now, if God loved you when you were his enemy, how much more now as a child of his will he love you? We use the four laws and we witness. We tell someone that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, do you believe that? Do you really believe that yourself? That God loves you? That he's at peace with you? He has nothing against you? He is eternally satisfied with the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. Do you truly believe that? That he loves you. Do you believe that? Or at the least little conflict, Do you get worried? Are you irritated? When you're worried, what are you saying? What you're really saying is, I do not believe God loves me or will take care of me in this crisis. That's actually what we're saying. That I don't believe God loves me and going to take care of me at this crisis. I don't believe I have peace with God. He's not going to take care of this need because actually he does not love me enough to do it. Now, Roman teaches us that God brought us to himself while we were yet enemies. While we were in one of the three categories of the bad man, the moral man, or the religious man. God loves you, man. God loves you, woman. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, as we go into Romans 5:12, just be thinking that God loved mankind. You might think God is a little unjust here, condemning mankind for the act of one man. But just remember, God acted out of love when he sent his son. Now, in Romans 5:12, we start a whole new phase or a whole new perspective of salvation. You might say this is the seventh fruit or result of justification by faith. The reason that faith will endure is because we're in Christ but not in Adam. But also it starts a whole new section. We'll call it sanctification by faith. The one of making us holy and dealing with our basic nature. Now the question is concerning what I am. Not what I did, not what I do. That was dealt with up to 5:11. Now it's dealing with what I am. That's the issue. Now the trouble is in our heredity and not in our behavior. The basic problem is in our heredity and not in our behavior. And unless we can change our parentage, there is no deliverance for us. Unless we can change what we are and break our parentage, there is no deliverance or victory for the Christian. In Adam, we receive everything that is of Adam. In Christ, we receive everything that is of Christ. Now let us look at verse 12, 13, and 14, which kind of comes as a group. Now there are things here that I have not understood for years. There's some things here that, it was probably about 2 o'clock this morning, I started to understand through reading the living letters. Boy, is that neat. All of a sudden, what I feel is the truth of the passage here just jumped right out of the living letters. I want to diagram it this morning. Now let's read it here. And let me tell you, these are passages that theologians have spent hours and volumes writing on and studying. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Through one man, death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now that's the aorist tense. All sinned in a point of time. Everyone sinned in a point of time together. Now when could have that taken place? In Adam. Now don't ask me how to explain it. In Adam, all sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world. Was in the world. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or accounted to a person when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. Now let's see what this is saying. Adam did not bring sin into the world by setting a bad example. His one act wrought a constitutional change of unholiness within his heart. Somehow that one act brought a constitutional change of unholiness in his heart. That act resulted in an innate corrupting principle that transmitted itself just as his natural features did. Somehow, this did something within the nature of Adam that wrought a constitutional change of unholiness within his heart. And this change to unholiness in his heart resulted in a corrupting principle or a sin tendency within his nature which has been transmitted from man to man to man to man as physical features. Now, verses 12, 13, and 14 are intended to show that men die not for their own personal sin, but because of Adam's sin. Now, Adam was the federal head, you might say. Now, what do I mean by federal head? Westwood would say this, quote, "I mean simply that Adam is looked upon here as one from whom the human race sprang. Through him we inherited a fallen nature. In other words, a tendency towards sin. A corrupt imagination. So we are first of all sinners by inherited nature." This is pretty rough. I rebelled against this for so long until last night when I understood what he was talking about. Now let me diagram this for you. It says this. Through one man, verse 12, sin entered into the world. Now it doesn't say where sin came from. It just shows how it entered into the world. It does not say that sin did not exist before Adam. It just shows how sin entered the world. Now, because of that sin, death. In other words, right here. Adam, he sinned. Aorist tense. Pinpoint action. It resulted in death. For how many? All men. For it says, all sinned. Now, how did all sin? They all sinned in Adam. And his act brought death to all mankind. Verse 13. However, here. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. All right? Let's see this. Wish I could have had Debbie ahead of time make a chart on this. Now, Adam sinned right here. Sin entered the world. Now, verse 13. For until the law was in the world, let's say the law came right here. Moses. Now, until the law was in the world, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, men were not responsible through here for what they did. Because, you see, there was no law to transgress. And when there is no law, there is no transgression. So until here, beginning... of transgression, or beginning of the imputation of the result of sin to the person, his acts. Now, in other words, Adam sinned here and everybody in Adam, and death reigned because of sin. But the law was not given here, and a man was not judged for what he did until the law was given. Now look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Even though man was not held accountable for what he did until here, death reigned. In other words, all these people died from Adam to Moses. But they were not held accountable for what they did until here. How in the world or why did these people die here? Even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of Adam's offense. A little deep here. Now, People died here, it says. Now, the only way I can figure out why they died was this. They died for what they were, not for what they did. Now, draw out this chart and you go home and think about it. Here, men started to die for what they did. Here, the only way they died was not for what they did. There was no law. They died for what they were. Their basic sin nature, which started with Adam. And what Paul is showing here, that man has a basic sin nature. And it just doesn't start with the law, but man basically is sinful, starting with Adam. So here, it's what I do that I'm held accountable for. Here is what I am that I'm held accountable for. Now it says, even those that did not sin after the likeness of Adam's sin. Now, Adam, to Adam there was a law, wasn't there? There was a commandment. There was a direct violation of the will of God in Adam, right? Now, Adam's sin was a direct violation of the will of God. Now, there was no revelation of the will of God here, in the sense of law, until Moses. Now, other men did not willfully violate the will of God until the law was given. And so all these men that died here did not die according or in the like manner, or how would it, had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's sin. Why? Adam's sin was a direct violation of the will of God. There was no will of God manifested in the law here. So there was no direct violation. Adam died because he directly violated the will of God. People starting with Moses died because they directly violated the will of God, written form or conscience in their heart. But what about all these people? They had to die for what they were, not for what they did. This caused a basic change somehow in man's nature, a sin tendency, which this man died for. Now take this and go home and read this passage over in maybe five different translations or paraphrases. And just picture, here's Adam, direct violation of the will of God. No direct violation here, so they did not sin in the likeness that Adam did. Until Moses, and then they sinned in the likeness of Adam. Now, here, we died for what we were, or they died for what they were. Here we die for what we do, from Moses on. Now, justification deals with this, what I do. Christ died on the cross, not for what I am, first of all, but for what I did. A substitution. He paid the penalty for my sins in relationship to the law. Sanctification deals with this part, what I am. He first had to deal with what we did, and then he deals with what we are. Sanctification. Put these together, you have total salvation. You say, well, boy, that still is not fair of God. Well, let us go on here and see what happens. Now, in Hebrews 7:9, it says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek while still in the loins of Abraham. But God says Levi also paid those tithes as Abraham did. See, Levi wasn't born yet. He was still within the loins of Abraham. But according to God, when Abraham paid the tithes, Levi paid the tithes. The act was transmitted itself just as one's physical features. Somehow God sees us. Now, let's look at another illustration. A man, let's say Dave. You're married, aren't you? Dave is condemned here on earth for an act. He's condemned by society. We take Dave and his wife and we ship him to the moon. Because of their condemnation here, an act in violation, a willful violation of a law, they're condemned. They are sent to live on the moon. Now, on the moon, there are some giant moon men, about the size of Ron King. And these moon men control the moon. Now, the moment that he is ostracized or exiled to the moon, he is under the dominion of the moon men, right, Dave? When you were there, these giants. He would be under the dominion of the moon men because of his willful violation of act here on earth. Now, when your child is born, would your child be under the dominion of the moon men? Wouldn't it? Now, what is the direct cause of your child being under the dominion of the moon men? Your willful violation of an act right here on earth. Now, maybe that will help some of you. Just because it's his child shows that he is under dominion of the moon men. And it all goes back to an act of a willful violation here on earth. Maybe that will help some of you to understand it. Now, from Adam to Moses, sin was in the world. Sin was in the world. Now, it was not transgression, but you might say it was rebellion from God. The man had death here. Might be another way of putting it. Now, during this period, sin was not put to the account of the sinner. This could be the reason why God did not exact the death penalty from Cain for the murder of his brother. Here, it would have been. But not here. Capital punishment started here. In other words, what he did there in killing his brother was not punished. Because there was no law. It was no transgression. But Cain did die. Not because he murdered his brother. But because his sin nature. Now, if this act would have taken place here, Cain would have been put to death. Now, these people here also had the light of original revelation, as the Gentile and everyone else in the world has today. The light of conscience and nature, so that they were without excuse anyway. They did not respond to the light given to them. Now, verse 14 says death. Death here is all-inclusive, embraces physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. It's kind of an all-inclusive death that is referred to here. All right. Now, starting with verse 15. Let me read a quote from Stifler here about verse 14. Adam is a figure of Christ in just this respect, that as his one sin brought death to all, even when there was no personal sin. See here, there was no personal sin, and yet sin brought death to all. So Christ's one act of obedience brings unfailing righteousness to those who are in him, even when they have no personal righteousness. There was no personal sin, yet they were condemned. There is no personal righteousness, yet we are saved. You see that now? There was no personal sin, and yet they were condemned. We have no personal righteousness, yet we're saved. That's how the two acts were similar. Now, I wish I had this written out in a chart. The phrase starts in verse 15 of being in Adam or in Christ. In Adam or in Christ. Now, we are now more than just in the image of God. That's what Adam was. See, Adam was just in the image of God. But we are also partakers of the very nature of God himself. That's something Adam didn't do. Much more, much more, much more. We have much more in Christ than what we lost in Adam. We lost innocency in Adam. We gained righteousness in Christ. Now, God kind of pulled the rug out from underneath Satan. Satan thought that he had God, but he never realized that God was going to create another race. God was going to create another race. In other words, this circle represents in Adam. Now, everyone that's in Adam has all the characteristics of Adam, or everything that pertains to Adam pertains to those in Adam. The black person, the white person, the red person, the yellow person, the poor person, the rich person, the middle class, or anything else you want to find that are in Adam. Now, God did not dress up the old man. God did not kind of put on a new suit or even reform the old man. What he did, he created a new race. That's what he did. Whoops. He created the race which we call in Christ. When a person is declared righteous, he is taken out of Adam and put in Christ. The black man, the white man, the red man, the yellow man. The poor man, the rich man, the middle class. Now, what pertains, put here, to you, to... All right. If you are here, have never been saved, what pertains to Adam pertains to you. In other words, here. What pertains to Adam pertains to you. The sin nature, every characteristic pertains to you. However, when we are put into Christ, and boy, are we going to be dwelling on this. What pertains to Christ pertains to you. It's a whole new race. And when God looks down, he sees mankind in two races. In Christ or in Adam. That's all he sees. In Christ or in Adam. What pertains to Christ pertains to you, or what pertains to Adam pertains to you. It's one of the two. In other words, the devil was beat at his own game. The devil knew that if God tried to reform this man, the devil hadn't. But God fooled him, created a whole new race. Just took him right out of Adam and put him in Christ. So what pertains to Adam pertains to the person in Adam. What pertains to Christ pertains to the person in Christ. Because when God looks down, I hate the word look down, but we'll use that. He sees you right here. But he actually doesn't see you. He sees you clothed by Christ. And we're going to be dwelling a lot on this. Now, we're not going to go through and read verses 15 to 21. I would like to do this. Have you read it yourself in the Living Letters and the New American Standard Version. One, I'll put here, Adam. And here's Christ. Adam and Christ. Verse 15. Now, whenever you do this, put in Adam, in Christ. That will help. Okay, one, we're looking at the contrast between Adam and Christ. First of all, Adam... transgression. Christ, obedience. Verse 15. That's the contrast. You might say here it's a quality contrast. Verse 16a, you have condemnation in Adam, justification in Christ. It's a result. 16b, We have one trespass or transgression. Here we have many. This is quantity. Many transgressions. See, Adam sinned once, and everyone was considered a sinner. But after that, man transgressed many times, but after many transgressions, we were considered righteous. Let's say I maybe transgressed 2 million times, and then God declared me righteous. That was many transgressions. Adam sinned once, and all of us were declared sinners. They're actually made sinners. So it was after many transgressions we were justified, but after one transgression we were condemned. Verse 17, death reigned. Now this is neat. Death reigned. But over here, the phrase is reign in life. Now here, death reigned over us. In other words, we were a slave. This pen is giving up. We were a slave. But here, we become the king. We reign in life. In other words, here we become a king because Jesus is a king. What pertains to Christ pertains to us. Here we are a slave of sin. Here we are the king of sin. We reign in life. And that's quite a transition from a slave to a king. 18. Now here we have two. Again, one, transgression, condemnation, it says. Over here it's one act of righteousness. Now that was his life, his death on the cross, not his life. One act of righteousness, justification. Verse 18. Verse 19, we have disobedience, many made sinners. One disobedience, many made sinners. Over here we have obedience under Christ, being in Christ. Many will be made righteous. Verse 20, sin increased, grace increased or abounded. Verse 21, sin reigned in death. Grace reigned through righteousness, or grace, through righteousness. Now, as you read through this again, keep this chart in mind. I think it will help you to see what it means to be in Christ, in Adam. How's that? Now, one last diagram I want to give you to get an appreciation between what Jesus did and what Christ did. Put it right in the bottom here. Okay, one, we've got motive. Two, effect. Three, result or nature. Motive, effect, nature. Now underneath here, right, A, self, this is Adam, self-assertion. This is his motive, self-assertion, pride. The effect of that was resulted in death and condemnation. Self-assertion by Adam resulted in death and condemnation, and the nature, A part of the name, disobeyed God's will, dash, fell from righteousness. Self-assertion resulted in death and condemnation, fallen from righteousness. In other words, man has minus R. Alright, B, this is Christ. Adam, Christ. Self-sacrifice on the part of Christ resulted in what? What did it result in? Life and what? Justification, right. Result in life and justification. Nature obeyed God's will. This is disobeyed with Adam, now obeyed with Christ. Fulfilled all righteousness. In other words, R plus. That's neat. Go from a minus to a plus. B, self-sacrifice. The effect, life and justification. The nature, obeyed God's will. Fulfillment of all righteousness, or R plus. Some people have O positive, others have R plus. Now I believe if you take this material, you take these two diagrams and this chart and go back and read this, and you ought to do it today. Read the study through this one here. Study through this. Study through this. Being in Christ. Now tomorrow I'm actually going to leave Romans for a while. And what I want to do the next 2 days, I'm going to kind of leave the book of Romans and develop a basis for going back to chapter 6. I want you to understand chapter 6 so clear that you could describe it to an idiot and he would understand it. And so I at least need at least 2 45-minute periods to build a background, to go into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a new creature, what all it refers to when it says what pertains to Jesus pertains to us. I want to build at least a 2-day background or a basis for going back to Romans 6. And then all I have to do is spend about a half hour in Romans 6, and I think you understand the whole thing or see the value of it.